question, as you may have noticed through this series in the book of Ephesians, and the reason I'm holding a mic is that the mic is not quite working yet, but everything else seems to be working, so thank you, and we need to thank Paul if you see him. But as we've been going through Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, I've been asking you questions, different questions, you know. What are you building? Do you know who you are? Things like that. So the question today is, do you know that you're being watched? Do you know that you're being watched? And you know, in 1984, because it came back to my mind, you remember that one-hit wonder that Michael Jackson sang 7 words in, apparently? I got the feeling that somebody's watching me, and I won't sing it. If you don't know it, don't worry about it. But and this sermon is not about a conspiracy theory of, you know, black helicopters in the sky watching us, but you're being watched. And it's not the obvious thing that, yeah, God sees me, God sees everything. No, you're being watched. The church is being watched. And it's more than that. We're constantly being watched. So I want to dig into that a little bit later. But you know, as we've been have not been able to gather in person for the last 2 months, we've really, I've noticed, and I know a lot of people have been sharing how much they've missed fellowship, gathering together, how much we've missed, and we realize how much we need contact, seeing each other, encouraging one another, how valuable fellowship is. And in our society, we're so self-absorbed in our consumer mindset. Well, I need to go to the church because of what I can get out of it. I need to go to the church. And so the church is there for me. You know, I go to church and I pay my dues and I get something out of it. No, it's way bigger than that. It's way more important than that. The church, you know, we look at it and say, well, yeah, it's the place I asked the worship team earlier, what is the purpose of the church? Well, it's discipleship, it's encouragement, it's praying together, it's building one another up. You know, we're going to look at that a little further in the book of Ephesians. It's sending out missionaries. It's the Great Commission. But I want to propose to you today, and maybe there's a bigger function of the church. Maybe there's a function that we don't even realize that's bigger than all of that. That's more important than all of that. And again, it's a proposal that I want to throw out today. Today, as we look through the book of Ephesians, it has many of my favorite verses in the Bible. I love the book of Ephesians, and I know many of you do too. It has some of my favorite verses, and one of them I'm going to look at today. And I'm so excited about this because this particular verse helps us realize that the purpose of the church is cosmic. It's way more than we could ever imagine. So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to be reading the first 13 verses of Ephesians chapter 3. And have you ever been in a meeting where there's been a rabbit trail? You know, you have a meeting and things just kind of veer off course. I was thinking it only happens in our MLT or staff meetings. But Paul, the Apostle Paul, is writing here. And he goes on a rabbit trail. He gets sidetracked for these 13 verses, and I'll explain that later. But open your Bibles and let's follow as I read Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is for your glory. So as I said, it's a rabbit trail. Paul begins chapter 13 by saying, for this reason. And then you look at verse 14, which is the next section. What is the first line of verse 14? Oh, it's so good to have a live congregation. For this reason. So in other words, he begins and then he goes on this rabbit trail. He says, for this reason, in verse 1. Then he again in verse 14, he says, for this reason. So both of those for this reasons are therefore a therefore. I'm making a lot of sense here. You know what a therefore is in the Bible? It's because you've got to look back and say, what's it there for? For this reason. Paul is saying, everything I've said in chapter 1 and 2 has led up to this. And then he goes through 13 verses and then he says, oh, by the way, for this reason, goes back to it again. And everything in chapter 1 and 2 that he is talking about, basically summed up is, we're all saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Nothing that we've done, Ephesians 2:8, is by grace alone. And then he says, but more than that, we're one body in Christ, Jews and Gentiles. And when we hear Gentiles, that's not a group of people that only lived in the first century. Gentiles basically is everybody other than the Jews. Every people group, every racial group, every ethnic group on the planet is included in that, Gentiles. And so Paul is saying everyone is included who's a follower of Jesus in the body of Christ. And we looked at it a few weeks ago, we're being built up as a holy building. We're building with God to the glory of God. And Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. And Paul is writing this. And verse 1 and verse 13, he continues. He says, I'm in prison. I'm in prison because I've been called by God to be a minister of the gospel to the Gentiles. That's why I'm in prison. It's because of you. And he says, thank you. Because he is blessed. He realizes he's in prison because of the grace of God to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles. And that's why he's there. So verse 2, he continues, he focuses on this grace for the mission. He says, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. We looked at this word grace a few weeks ago. Remember, grace is unmerited favor from God. Grace is not anything that we earn, it's a gift from God. And Paul's saying that the only reason I can do what I'm doing, being a missionary, is because of God's grace. It's a gift of God. This is essential. It's an essential key to a follower, to being a follower of Jesus. Realizing, remembering, we're all in full-time ministry. Whatever you're doing, whatever God has called you to be and to do in life, that is your mission. That is your calling. That is what God has called you to be, and we cannot operate in our own strength. Our very best is useless. Does it make sense? We need the grace of God to be able to do what God's called us to do. Our very best in our own strength is not good. We need the indwelling presence of God. We need the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives, being and doing what God has called us to be and to do. And Paul knew this. If you're serving God in your own strength, It's going to lead to frustration. It's going to lead to burnout. We cannot do it in our own strength. We need the presence of God. So Paul was given this grace from God to proclaim a mystery. He said, I have a mystery that I'm proclaiming. It was never revealed before. He's pointing back to the Old Testament and the centuries before. He said, this mystery was not revealed, but now it's been revealed. And in verse 6, he says, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That's the mystery. We, as Gentiles, are invited in, adopted into the body of Christ. And as a result, we share in the promises that God has for his people. It's a glorious thing. Yes, we're adopted. We're adopted in to the family of God. When we read Gentiles, that's all of us who are not Jews. It's all of us who become followers of Jesus and get adopted into the family. Romans 9, 24 and 25, Paul writes again, and he's quoting the prophet Hosea. He says, even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. And as indeed he says in Hosea, those who were not my people, I will call my people. And her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. Aren't you glad for the mystery? Aren't you grateful for the mystery that we get to declare? So Paul continues on this rabbit trail in verse 7. He says, of this gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. He says, I was made a minister. Now the Greek word there is diakonos, which we get our word deacon from. And the root of that word really means it's either a servant or a slave. He was saying, I'm a slave as a minister of God. I am a slave to the will of God. And he's not regretting it. He's saying, no, it's a positive thing. I am privileged to be a diaconess. I am privileged to be a slave for Jesus Christ. He understands that to be used by God, the miracle of grace on your life, is a privilege. It's an astounding privilege to be used by the Creator of the universe. We take it so lightly. And Paul got this. He was humble because he knew he was not operating in his own strength. He knew that he was operating only by the power of God and the strength of God in his life. He says this in verse 8. He says, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul recognizes that he was given this grace to preach. He recognizes it. You know, we cannot do anything, as I shared earlier, in our own strength. I often tell people, and this is not just for pastors, but I say, God uses his weakest Christians to be preachers. God uses his weakest Christians to be preachers because he knows that we absolutely have to rely on him every day for every step we take and every word we say. And when we realize that whatever God has called you to, whatever God has called you to in your life, you have to be dependent on him for strength, for grace, for his leading. It's not just for pastors and missionaries. This is for all of us to be called by God. Listen carefully. If you're able to do what God has called you to do in your own strength, you might not be doing what God has called you to do. The call of God in your life will always stretch you beyond what your own abilities can handle. I know that sounds depressing, sounds sad, but the call of God in your life will always stretch you beyond what you can handle in your own strength. But that's the key. We shouldn't be operating in our own strength. We need to live daily, every minute of every day, trusting and leaning on God for his strength. That's why he has given us his Holy Spirit to carry us through each day. Now coming to verse 10 and 11, and I want you to encourage you, this is This is the kind of the focus that I want to look at, verse 10 and 11. And I want you to go home and meditate on these two verses. Don't go home right now. Let me explain. But I want you to meditate on these two verses and just really ask the Lord, what are you saying by these verses? Verse 10 and 11 give us a whole different perspective of the mystery of God. Verse 10 says, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's intent was that now, this age that we're in, this is the church age, the time between when Jesus came and suffered and died and was raised back to life and ascended into heaven, and when he comes again, that's the time frame, that's the period of time that we're in now, the church age. That's what Paul is saying. Now, in this time, Jesus, God is revealing his manifold wisdom to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. So let's just look at that for a moment. There's three keys to this verse. First one is, who's the audience? What is being taught? And who's doing the teaching? Who is the audience? The rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Do we know what that is? The rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. And if we, you know, most theologians agree that what Paul is talking about here is spiritual beings, angels and demons, good beings, evil beings, every created being in the universe that we are not fully aware of. There are billions of unseen angels and demons and spiritual beings in the heavenly realms. That's the audience. That's who's being taught and spoken to in this passage. 1 Peter 1 verse 12 tells us that the angels long to look into the mystery of God, the mysteries of God. And that's being revealed to them through the church. Demons look at the church, and they're beginning to realize, they haven't already, that their fate is coming. That they've been defeated. And that this time that they're in is just a short time frame before they're finally destroyed. Their time of rule in the earth is coming to an end. So these are the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms that Paul is talking about. So what is being taught? Verse 10 says it's the manifold wisdom of God. The manifold, the variety, the incredible amount of wisdom of God. So wisdom, we know, is way more than knowledge. God knows all things. He has all knowledge. But God is also all wise. And he is the source of wisdom, the very source of wisdom. So God, wisdom is basically knowing how to use the knowledge that you have. It's applying the knowledge correctly in the right time and in the right way. So the manifold wisdom of God is being expressed to the universe. He's teaching the entire universe about his own glory and his own majesty. God is taking the church, all different people, and I'm talking the global church, the universal church, different people groups, different racial groups, ethnic groups from all over the world, and God is bringing them together into one body in Christ Jesus. No other person, being anybody in all of history, has ever been able to unite people across all the ethnic and racial divides that the world has, that Satan has thrown between us. And God is saying, see, I'm bringing them together, and I'm going to be declaring my wisdom through them. Only God could take his creation that's so vastly different and bring us together in unity. I remember a friend and teacher in Kona, some of you know, I know Jeff, you know Joseph Avakian, and he loves to, and he's a wonderful teacher on culture and different ethnic people groups and how that applies to the gospel and how it applies to declaring the image of God. And one thing he teaches is that God has placed his character and nature, pieces of his character and nature, in everybody. And every racial group and every ethnic group has a piece of the character of God. And when we come together, the more we come together, the more we reveal the glory of God. The more we reveal the image of God. That is why I believe the church should never look the same. We must be diverse, racially diverse. Because it reveals the glory of God. When the world says, well, we cannot get along, God says, you're family. You're one in Christ Jesus. And that's the key, in Christ. We have nothing else in common other than that we are submitted to the glory and being in Christ Jesus. The church is preaching. The church is preaching a cosmic sermon to the universe. Doesn't that... I know you're pausing for a moment. That should say, wow. Isn't that incredible? Kent Hughes writes, the inescapable conclusion is that the angels watch us because we're part of the mystery. We have a far bigger and more observant audience than any of us realize. You know, we began with what is the purpose of the church? And we've spoken about what is the purpose of the church? You know, is it the Great Commission? It's evangelism, it's discipleship, it's community, it's family, it's sharing the gospel with our neighbors. But it seems to me that there's an even bigger purpose to the church. There's an even bigger purpose for the existence of the body of Christ as we even know it. God is pointing to the church and schooling the angels and the demons and the principalities and powers in the heavenly realms. It's just, it's hard for me to fathom. That's why I say go home and think about this for a few days. The purpose of the church. If that doesn't fill you with wonder and awe, and I believe one of the reasons is because God takes weak and broken people who stumble often, and he fills them with his presence, fills them with his grace, and then presents them and says, see what I can do with these people. See what I can do when my indwelling presence comes into this church and is used for my glory. Never underestimate the glory of God in the church and the importance of the church. So who is the teacher? So we know who's being taught, we know what the message is, but who's the teacher? And the first impressions are, well, the church is the teacher, right? We get to teach. And that just strokes our narcissistic sensibilities in ourselves. No, we're not the teacher. God is the revealer of truth. God is the teacher. We're merely the whiteboard. The church is the whiteboard that God is using to teach of his majesty and his mystery to the universe. Verse 11 is the key. According to the eternal purposes that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's plan for the church to be this whiteboard comes from eternity past. Even before the creation of the world, God knew that you and I would be sitting here today, and he would be pointing to us, and he'd be teaching the principalities and powers about his wisdom. Isn't that incredible? But we're only able to be used by God when we're in Christ. We can do nothing outside of Christ. Only when we're in Christ can we be used of God. We're running out of time. So quickly, verse 12. In whom we have the boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. We as followers of Jesus, we're members of the body of Christ, have the freedom and the boldness to approach the uncreated creator of the universe and to call him Father. and present our requests to him. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace." Here's that word grace again, to help in time of need. You know, we don't come to a heavenly Father, a God who is remote and distant. No, he has given everything, and he's chosen us, he's adopted us, and called us into his family. And he calls us sons and daughters. You know, just a reminder, we don't come to God because we have any qualifications. We're not sitting here as followers of Jesus because of the good things we've done or the qualifications that we can amass to our name. We come because God chose us. And he called us. And he blessed us. Ephesians 2:8. So we see today that the church, not just Grace Point, but the global church is more essential than we could ever possibly imagine. You know, right now our legislators around the country and around the world are debating, is the church essential? Have you heard that? Is the church an essential corporation function in society? And based on this scripture, I would say it's probably the most essential function for the glory of God.
Yes.
It is essential to the glory of God. Amen. The church is so much more than us just meeting together. Yes, that's important, but it's so much more. It's for the glory of God. And I believe one of the reasons that we've been yearning together, to meet together, is because God has imprinted this in our hearts. The Holy Spirit is yearning within us to gather to teach the universe the wisdom of God, to be used by God for his glory. So getting back to the initial question, do you know that you're being watched? Do you know that you're being watched? You know, does the fact that knowing that you've been watched change the way you think about church? Change the way you think about being part of the family, the body of Christ? Does the fact that you're being watched change the way you respond when we say, hey, let's go and share the gospel with our neighbors? Let's go into our community and pray for our community. Does the fact that you're being watched change the way you speak about fellow members of the body of Christ? When you're tempted to gossip, when you're tempted to speak an unkind word about someone else, does the fact that knowing you're being watched change that? Before you think about, well, it's Sunday morning, but it's not going to apply now, but there's a ball game on. Oh, man, yeah, I'll just skip church today. Does the fact that knowing you're being watched change your mindset about gathering together as the body of Christ? We're all part of this mystery that God is using. So I don't want you to feel manipulated or guilted into coming to church. Well, I better come to church because the pastor says I'm being watched. No, it's the privilege. It's the privilege of being used by God as the body of Christ. What an absolute honor we have to be that whiteboard so that God can declare his wisdom to the universe. In these uncertain times, God's mysteries are being declared to the universe, and you're part of God revealing that. So be encouraged. This is so much bigger. This is so much more important than we could even possibly imagine. Lift up your eyes. I think that's so key for us today. Not just in our society where we're so we spend so much time looking at our phones, but lift up your eyes. Look towards heaven and see what God is doing. See what God is saying through the church. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege. Thank you for calling us, for drawing us by your name to be your children. What a privilege, God. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, help us to grasp the value of the church as gathering and worshiping. Thank you that it's been part of your plan since before the creation of the world. And we get to be a part of that plan. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us for taking this privilege lightly, for just coming in and out of your presence so lightly and so glibly. Lord, forgive us for taking it lightly. Lord, may you give us a fresh understanding of your manifold wisdom that's being made known through the church. And we pray this in Jesus' name.